Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. As I mentioned to you last Sunday, that I was going to get into political issues on Sunday night, and I'm going to do it again tonight, only you won't probably recognize it as political issues. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, and I'm not going to tell you which policies to accept and which policies to reject. My concern is that we as the people of God interrelate with this other world in a way that exemplifies and honors our Savior. And I have just been greatly moved this last election season with some of these things. And I think one of the things, you know, we say, oh man, have politics ever become more nasty than they are today? Our second president was John Adams. And you read about his campaign for office and the terrible things that were being said about John Adams. It was incredible, his battle for the presidency. I think the difference is it goes on so long now. And please understand, it doesn't happen in our Christian world. It happens in the world, which is different than our world. And we need to relate to it from our world perspective. I'm reading this book upstairs in the White House, which I'm just delighted and enjoying. I'm reading it just in little pieces because it's kind of like my mom always kept cookies and candy around the house, and she'd eat a half a cookie at a time, you know, and spread it out, that kind of thing. And I'm doing that. But I read the other night about President Eisenhower. When he ran for re-election, he began his campaign on the 12th of September. That was the same year as the election, incidentally. Didn't last near as long back in those years, so there might be a reason that we tire of it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Find your place there, please. And in this portion of Scripture, Paul is identifying for us the characteristics of God's people. And if you go with me over to the fourth chapter just quickly, I want you to see one verse, the first verse, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. We have a particular ministry as the people of God. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Jesus speaks of us in the Gospel of John as those who are not of this world. We have been called out of it, yet we are in it, and we minister to it. And we minister from a far different perspective and with a different reality of power and influence than the world does. And it is powerful. Matter of fact, we're going to finish with that observation this morning. And you notice in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The issue of Christian ministry is the power of God upon us. And it comes through these avenues that characterize God's people. We spent quite a bit of time talking about their sacrifice. And Paul relates heavily to that. He says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the sacrifices that I've made for Jesus Christ. Not that I am some sophisticated, astute, privileged man. No, I'm going to glory in the price I have been privileged to pay for serving my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second thing that characterizes the servants of God is their submission to the Word of God. Last Sunday, we looked at that, and we understand that the Word came to us in special ways. And one of the most special transcribers of the revelation of God's Word was the Apostle Paul. We saw that he is responsible for at least 13 of the New Testament epistles. And those things are the guide for our lives. That's Paul Harvey called this book the Manual for Spaceship Earth. Well, the New Testament is the manual for God's people. And to quote Britt Bell, I had a car to fix, and he told me, go down to the parts store, get the book, read it, and do exactly what it says. And for God, us as God's people, we need to go get the book, read it, and do exactly as it says. Submission to the Word of God. Now, the final characteristic that Paul deals with here that we're going to look at this morning is the characteristic of humility. That is the last thing on earth we want, and it is the last thing that we would think would be a source of power. Our world does not work on that system at all. And what we read here is revolutionary when you begin to understand it. You know, more than anything else in today's world, we want to be somebody. You probably watched the Olympics this last summer, and we got introduced to a guy who just seems to be a reincarnation of Cassius Clay. He's from the Virgin Islands, and he is the fastest man on earth. That guy runs like the wind. In the 100-meter sprint, they call it sprint now, they don't call it a dash, in the 100-meter sprint, he must have won by 6 or 8 feet. Just incredible, the speed of that man. And when they interviewed him, it was all about him. And I don't mean to be picking on him. He wanted the world to know that he was the fastest man on earth. And just oozed with that kind of arrogance. We should not ooze with arrogance. And I want to show you from the text this morning that God has done two particular things to protect us from arrogance and to cause us to be His humble followers. Let's pray before we look at this. Our Father, as we open Your Word together this morning, we pray that by Your Spirit You would convince us of the truth of Your Word, cause it to rest powerfully upon our souls, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in the 6th verse. For though I would desire to glory, and he says, I will say the truth. Actually, he's saying, let me tell you the truth. I would love to glory in my position as an apostle. And I think he fully recognized that as far as the content of revelation and the practical and demonstrable position that he was given among the apostles, he had a lot to glory in if he would. He said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I would love to glory in all that God has done through me and to me and with me. But he said, I will not be a fool. Oh, if we would capture that. Oh, how often we are foolish, and how often foolishness stands in our pulpits, and preachers talk about the things they've done, the things they achieved, the people they are. Paul just refused to go down that line. He said, I forbear. The first reason is this, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. The first way we experience humility is public humility. And God had done something particular to Paul to make his public image very unimpressive. God did that to him. And it entailed two of the senses, seeing and hearing. Now, if you go back with me to chapter 10, notice the observation of those who looked at Paul. Chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. for his letters say they are weighty and powerful. He was a good writer. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I just suppose that that's a valid observation about the man. Number one, bodily, he just was not impressive. And we may devise all kinds of reasons or thoughts why he was bodily not impressive, and I've gone there often in my preaching. It doesn't matter. The fact of it is, when you saw him, you weren't impressed. His hair may have just stuck out all over, although that would be impressive today. He may have had a huge, crooked nose. Maybe his eyes were crossed. I don't know. He was not impressive. And when he spoke, there was nothing impressive in his speech. Oh, how often I would think, I'd love to have a voice like Pastor Weber, you know. And I understand, you folks often have to strain to hear me. My voice is just raspy and indistinct and all that kind of stuff. And matter of fact, when you read Charles Spurgeon, he talks about preachers and says, if you don't have a strong voice, you ought not go into preaching. Well, I think I've got a companion, my friend Paul. His speech was not impressive. But I want to show you something. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. If God ever thought the importance of getting his business done was by making his representatives impressive, he would have done it with his own son. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 it says this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant," speaking of Christ, "and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form," that is appearance, "nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I think we know something about Jesus in his appearance. It just was not impressive. I think we can make the observation that God intentionally manufactured Paul in a way that he would be in appearance and even performance, that is in speaking, unimpressive. And frankly, we think that the power of Christian ministry is accelerated by the gifts and ability and presence of his servants. And that's all wrong. That's entirely wrong. And that's why Paul wrote, like he did in the book of Corinthians, that when I came among you, I came not with excellency of speech or of argument, so that your faith might stand in the power of God and not the wisdom of man. I think this goes far deeper than we are really willing to accept. We've done all we can to make our churches attractive to the world because we think that that will help us do the work of God. Now, let me just add a little statement and then we're going to go on. We need to be attractive as we look like Christ. And that is where the power of God will come in our ministries. As we begin to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So Paul was publicly humbled by God, not humiliated. Humiliated is what we do to ourselves by our own foolish actions. The second is a personal humility. Go with me to verse 7. and lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I've taught this verse differently in the past. In my later study of it, I have become persuaded, and you look at it and decide what you think. But I think he is changing the subject here from the idea of a public humility as we are viewed to a personal humility, how we view ourselves. And that is so very, very important. And Paul had some great obstacles to overcome in order to be personally humbled. It would be easy for him to say, "Do you realize how essential I am to you? Do you understand the great revelations that God gave to me for you?" And he could take it another step. "Do you understand how important and impressive and wonderful man I am that God could use me to do this? I'm something." And you know, that has happened to thousands of God's servants. That because of the way that God has given them, or because the things that God has given them, they have been lifted up in pride and have destroyed their own usability as the servants of God because of what went beyond pride and became arrogance. Paul is making the observation, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." In your eyes, no. In my own eyes, I think he's saying. Why? Through the abundance of revelations that were given to me. There had been a very dangerous thing. God had used him in a very special way. And in order to preserve him from that pride, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. I think that God gave Paul such a knowledge, experientially, of his own wicked heart, and that he carried that so deeply, it humbled him before his Father and before the saints of God. In the center of Paul's teaching about personal sanctification, turn there with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 8, and 9, or, 6, 7, and 8 are all about sanctification. In the seventh chapter, he writes this, and we're going to begin at verse 18. "For I know that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He said, "I am," and excuse the words I'm choosing here, "I am junk." I remember as a young person in when I was in high school, that I used to listen to the preacher preach and all those kind of things. And back in the back of my mind, Lee and I were talking about what goes on in kids' heads this morning. In the back of my mind, I thought, boy, how good it'd be a preacher, because I wouldn't have to battle with this guilt all the time that I'm battling with. Paul battled with a measure of guilt over the reality of who and what he was as a man. He knew how wicked he was. Now, I mentioned, not only was it a literal observation, but it was a literal experience that he had. For he says, "To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I'll give you a little example of what I'm thinking about. I think that Paul battled with arrogance. I think he was hard. I think he was calloused. I think he was, in some sense, indifferent to the feelings of other people. And he knew that that came out of his flesh. And I think that that was the difference between he and Barnabas on the issue of John Mark. He couldn't overlook what John had done. There were times when he knew what he should have done, but could not find it in his flesh to do it. And he condemned himself for that very thing. Just my thought. I say that with such conviction as though it was absolutely true. It's not. It's something for you to think about. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. I think on that day in the city of Antioch, when he confronted Peter face to face about his hypocrisy, that later on in the evening he thought, I could have done that better. And I think God allowed that thorn of arrogance in his flesh to humble him. He needed to shed some tears in bed quietly at night so that he could continue his service for Christ. I don't think that Paul is exaggerating in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 where he makes this observation. Just turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. That's what he believed. That's how he saw. These were not some idle words of supposed humility that we often speak. Well, yet we carry an arrogant spirit of judgmentalness about our brothers and sisters in Christ. God humbled that man. I've made this observation before, and I think that you have observed the same thing in your life, that the closer you walk with Jesus Christ, the more wicked you find yourself to be. And I think it's by God's grace that he doesn't open the curtains of our heart and allow us to see ourselves for what we really are. God's people, humble before one another, but far more important, humbled within. What a difference that will make in our interaction, our speech, and our conduct. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, frankly, I think that thrice is a figure of speech. I don't think it was a matter of three times. I think it could read this way. For this thing I besought the Lord time and again, that it might depart from me. Be honest with yourself. You don't need to be honest with me, but be honest with yourself this morning. Aren't there things that you have just pled with the Lord time and again to change in your wicked life? Lord, I'm tired of being impatient with my wife. I'm tired of the things that I say just off the cuff. I'm weary of the temptations that just plague me day by day. Lord, deliver me. Somehow God has determined to use those struggles for our good, to humble us, not to defeat us, not that we might give in to them, but that we might struggle by the Word and His Spirit and understand that in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The time of our deliverance will come. Jesus is coming again. And he'll deliver us from this vile body into the glorious liberty of his children. Paul said, Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Power of Christian ministry does not rest upon sophisticated appearance, gifts, or abilities of his ministers, but rather upon their sacrifice, their submission, and their humility. God, help us to be such a people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to look just quickly at this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the obvious truth of it. And Lord, in our honesty, we must acknowledge that we have tasted deeply of our own depravity. And while being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and while being filled with the Holy Spirit, yet we wrestle daily with this old nature. Father, may it cause us the humility that we ought to have, that we might reflect the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Years ago, I received a phone call from a wife. She was just plain irate. She found that her husband had been in bondage to a particular sin. And she was throwing things around the house and just had turned into a tornado. And she called me because she needed some help beating on her husband. I got in my car and went to that house just like that. I found a man who was incredibly broken by his own sin, and a woman who was incredibly arrogant about her own piety. I do not condone the man's sin, but the arrogance of that woman was no help. We are to walk in love and respect for one another, help others as they get fallen and into the bondage of sin, but it ought to serve to just humble us. If your brother being overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's be the kind of servants we ought to be. Sacrificial, submitted, and humble.